Well, this evening, brethren, we will consider, if you will, a sketch of the life of Sarah. And I understand that in our ladies' retreat, that has been the topic. But this is some material I've had in the past, so I haven't listened to the sermon, so I'm not, if you hear something similar, but trust that the Lord would bless this brief consideration. And when I say the life of Sarah, men, don't check out, because Sarah, in terms of how God dealt with her, there are examples in her life that we men can follow as well as the women. So let us pray and ask that the Lord bless our consideration. Our Father, once again, we come before you and we thank you that you love it when your children cry out to you. For Lord, in our prayer, we express our utter dependence upon you. And we pray, Lord, that you would come and bless our consideration of your word, of your daughter Sarah, that we will learn wisdom from her life. We will learn wisdom from your dealings with her, that we may pursue a life of faith and persevere as we make our way to heaven itself. We pray for the help of your spirit. We pray that you would have dealings with each of us as you know we need to have. And we ask and pray for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Sarah, we're going to approach our consideration of Sarah, for the most part, as she is revealed to us in Scripture. In other words, as we encounter Sarah in Scripture, the things that stand out about her, we're going to consider these things. And I have 3 points that I like to consider Sarah. And when I had originally prepared the material, this phrase came into my mind. You know, you think of America, the beautiful. And then I thought, Sarah, the beautiful. So my points are this, and you'll understand where I'm going with this. My first point is Sarah, the beautiful. We will consider that. Secondly, we will consider Sarah, the barren. And then third, Sarah, the believing. So Sarah, the beautiful, Sarah, the barren, and Sarah, the believing. And technically she was Sarai before she was Sarah. But as we encounter Sarah, for many of you don't know, she is the wife of Abraham. And we encounter Sarah, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Well, technically, there's something mentioned of her in chapter 11, but we'll come back to that. But here in Genesis chapter 12, what we read of Sarah, I want to begin in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Look now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. And it will come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will save you alive. Say, I pray thee, that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that my soul may live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes of Pharaoh saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he dealt well with Abram for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and men servants and maid servants and female donkeys and camels, etc. And there's a plague that comes. We won't read the rest of it, but eventually she is restored to Abram. Nothing happens to her negatively. But we've read enough to understand Sarah's beauty, Sarah the Beautiful. Now, when I say Sarah the Beautiful, she was beautiful on the outside as well as on the inside. But what we see here is her outer beauty. And this outer beauty, she was physically beautiful and attractive. Abraham knew that. Abraham wasn't just saying, my wife is the most beautiful woman in the world, and he was like out of touch with reality. No, he was in touch with reality because the Egyptians saw it and they praised her to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, get her to be my wife. And so she was born beautiful. And being born with physical beauty is not a sin. All right? God created her. You think of Psalm 139. I was knitted together in my mother's womb. And Sarah's physical beauty, she didn't have surgical procedures to enhance her beauty. And you know, you hear the advertisements continuously. You don't like the shape of your nose, or if you want to trim down the ear, or if you want other areas of your body to be adjusted and modified. I am Dr. So-and-so, and I can give you and do whatever you want to be so you can be happy and satisfied with yourself. Well, here, Sarah was born this way. God created her as a physically beautiful woman. Now, however, physical beauty can also be a snare, as we see here. I mean, it wasn't that Sarah and Abraham was looking for trouble. Abraham knew because of her beauty, trouble will come to them. And again, it wasn't a sin that she was beautiful. It was the nature of society and even of our own day, where the people that have the outward beauty seems to get the attention. They seem to get the advantage. And if they're shrewd about it, they know how to manipulate people and circumstances to get what they want. But however, that physical beauty can bring unwanted attention as well, such as the Egyptians and Pharaoh, not something that they were looking forward to. And so that's Sarah, her outer beauty. She was a physically beautiful woman created by God the way that she was. So she has no credit for what she looks like. That's how God made her. So that's how Sarah is presented to us in the scripture. Early on, we recognize that she is a beautiful woman. Now, she wasn't just a woman that possessed beauty on the outside. She was a woman that possessed beauty where it really counts. And we all know where it really counts, from within. Sarah was known as a woman who had this inner beauty within herself. Now, again, as I mentioned, we can look at the New Testament that sheds light upon what we read here in the Old Testament. And the scriptures is all one. God often explains, or we have biblical commentary of what we read in narratives in the New Testament. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter, here we have somewhat of a commentary or insight into Sarah. And there's more to be found in the New Testament about Sarah. But for now, we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. Peter is exhorting wives. He says, in like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if they obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Who's adorning the ornaments, that is, when a woman is presenting herself, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner aforetime, the holy women also who hoped in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear by any terror. So again, Sarah is mentioned here as an example to Christian wives of this inner beauty. And note what it says here in verse 4. But let the adorning be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. And what matters at the end of the day, when we think about ourselves, whether we're men and women or women, is what God sees about us. Amen. Is what God knows us to be. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. We can have an opinion about ourselves that may not be in touch with reality. Others may have opinions about us that may not be in touch with reality, but God knows us. God knows the truth about us. And here it says, a woman who is marked by a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is a great price. It's a great price. It is highly esteemed and valued by God, our Creator. And why do I emphasize this? Because this very thing is scorned and despised in our generation. This very thing is something that is scorned and despised in our generation. Women are put down who actually believe such things, who actually strive, Christian women who strive to be molded and framed by the Word of God in terms of how they are presenting themselves in this world. Here Peter is saying, let not the adorning be focused on the outward. It doesn't mean that a woman shouldn't dress tastefully and look nice. No, it's not saying that. But let not the focus of her adorning of who she is as a woman, let not the focus be exclusively on the outward, as to the point where this is over obsession of the outward appearance. I mean, God made Sarah physically beautiful. That's outward, right? God made her that way. It doesn't mean she need to mark up her face and now make herself ugly. No, God made her that way. And God made women that way. And here, with the pressure of this world and the world's definition of what's beautiful and what's appealing, we can be led astray and swept up into the world's mold. And we must resist that and focus upon that which is highly esteemed in the sight of God, this meek and quiet spirit. Now, this meek and quiet spirit doesn't mean the woman doesn't have a mind. It doesn't mean that she doesn't think and make judgments and even maybe disagree with a husband on a point or perspective and try to win him or persuade him. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means at the end of the day, if she may have a different opinion or a different view from her husband, at the end of the day, she's going to submit herself to a husband in spite of that. as unto the Lord her God. And so that's meekness. You know what meekness is? It's when someone slaps you on the cheek and you give them the other cheek. Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the meek. If someone smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. It's when someone cuts you off on the road and you resist the temptation to come up on him and cut him off to teach him a lesson. Meekness is not fighting back. The mantra in our day is you got to fight for your rights. You got rights and you got to fight for them. And if no one's going to stand up, you stand up for yourself and fight for your rights. That's the thinking of the world. But not so in the kingdom. Not so in the kingdom. Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. It doesn't mean we need to be a doormat. We need to preserve life. But this attitude of the heart, this meek and quiet spirit. In other words, Sarah was not what the Proverbs describe a contentious woman, like the dripping of the faucet. Drip, 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 drip. Especially if you're trying to go to sleep and there's a dripping faucet. Drip, drip. Oh, can you fix that thing? I'm trying to go. Drip, drip. And it doesn't stop. And after a while, it really gets to you. And a proverb speaks about it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than to dwell in a house with a contentious woman. Or it's better to dwell in the wilderness than to dwell in a house with a contentious woman or even a contentious man. And see, Sarah was not a contentious woman, but she was marked. She was marked by this inner beauty. Sarah, this outer beauty fades. We all know that. It fades with age and time. No matter what we do, you can get all the procedures that are done, but the outward man decays as we get older, as Paul could say. But Sarah was beautiful on the inside and the outside. And her inner beauty was something that was reflected in her outer beauty. You see, this meek and quietness of heart is something that is reflected on the outward. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of modesty of dress, but one thing I will say about a woman dressing modestly, and I heard this from another woman, and she hit it right on the head, is that modesty begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, right, the mouth speaks. And what's in the heart is going to be reflected on the outward appearance. And if in the heart there is this, and to be in modest is really an expression of pride. It really is an expression of pride. You want to show off and display what you have so others can see, so you can receive praise and so forth. Legitimate compliments, I'm not talking about that, but this desire for praise and to show off and to expose yourself in a way that is unseemly, that is immodest by how one's dressed. Whereas a Christian woman, she is marked by what I call a holy reserve. A holy reserve. Not this inward, morbid, where she doesn't hold her head up and she doesn't know how to talk to people. No. But this holy reserve where she knows how to present herself in a way that is tasteful, that is dignified, that is honoring to God. Because remember, when a woman dresses, she should be dressing for God primarily. Remember, in the sight of God, that's what matters. All right, that's all I'll say about that. So Sarah, the beautiful. Her beauty was a gift of God physically, and her inward beauty came from God as well, this meek and quiet spirit, this modesty. Now we come secondly to Sarah, the barren. Sarah, the barren. Now, when we come to consider her here, we're going to see that Sarah, she was not a perfect woman. She had her sins. She made mistakes in judgment, And she suffered the consequences of bad decisions that affected her household. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And this is the statement that I passed over that I want us to look at, this brief statement. In Genesis 11, in these genealogies, I'll start at verse 27 so you can get a feel for it. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And look at verse 30. And Sarah was barren. She had no child. She was barren. You know, we can look at other people and they seem to have everything going for them. They have a nice house, a nice job, beautiful wife, handsome husband, adorable children. They go on vacation. You say, boy, I wish I could be like them. But Sarah had an ache in her heart. She was barren. She was beautiful, but she was barren. And this was a trial that lasted for a very long time. It lasted until she was 90 years old. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. Sarah's troubles. And here we're going to see some mistakes that she makes and her failure to trust God at this point in her life. You see, when you're in a trial, and a trial lasts a long time, waiting on the Lord can become something that one begins to question. I've been waiting a long time. We've been waiting. And maybe we need to do something. Maybe we need to do something to help God to fulfill his promise. And notice it's Sarah's idea. Look at verse 1, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said, notice Sarai's, her idea. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, Jehovah hath restrained me from bearing. Go in, I pray you. Abraham just going about his life, what are you talking about? Go in, I pray you, unto my handmaid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. This is her idea. It wasn't Abraham's idea. And these were the days before you have the artificial insemination, test tube baby, that type of thing. And Sarah looked around. She said, well, there's my handmaid, and my husband can go into her, conceive a child through her, and through her, I will have a child because the Lord has restrained me from bearing. And so now I come up with my own plan. This is how I'm going to resolve this burden, this difficulty in my life. Verse 3. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her handmaid, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, to be his wife. You may say, well, what kind of woman would do something like that? A desperate woman? Who knows to what depths and you may be tempted to do things when you're in a trial that's lasting a long time to get some relief. And that's what she did. Verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Hagar wasn't particularly thrilled about this. And it is when Hagar realized that she was pregnant, she didn't like this at all. And she despised Sarai. And there was that animosity between these two women. And Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. Think about that. My wrong be upon you. Well, look, Sarah, this is your idea. I gave my handmaid into your bosom, and when she saw that she have conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Jehovah judge between me and you. It's like Sarah is losing it. I mean, she's having a meltdown. She's falling apart here, and she's having a real tough time. That's what I mean. She wasn't perfect. She had her sins. Verse 6, but Abram said unto Sarai, look, your maid is in your hand. Do to her that which is good in your eyes. And Sarah dealt hardly with her, and she fled from her face. Now just think about it. Sarah came up with this plan. Did it make her happy? She wasn't happy. It made things worse. There was trouble in this household. And Sarah, in her barrenness, in this trial, most likely she was in her mid-70s at this point, and it was a very difficult period for her in her life. And we can think about our lives, both men and women, not just the women, when we're in a difficult situation and we just want to fix it. I'm getting tired of this. We need to do something about this. We need to fix this. And it could be other things, not just being barren. It could be other things in life. But whatever it was, the temptation in taking matters into our own hands, not waiting patiently on the Lord. And in waiting patiently on the Lord, we ought to be doing things that are in keeping with his commandments and not going outside of the boundaries of his commandments. Yes, we can be enterprising. We can try other things, but within the boundaries of his commands, not going outside of his commands, taking matters into our own hands and expecting the Lord to bless us. It was a difficult time for Sarah. But now we come to Sarah the believing. Sarah the believing. And in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah is cited as a woman of faith. But before we turn there, let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. Initially, God made the promise back in Genesis 15 about him having a child. And this promise didn't come to pass in their time. And that's when Sarah decided to use Hagar. But let's look at Genesis 17, beginning in verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael, Lord, let's be more reasonable about this, Lord. What you're saying, this isn't reasonable. It's not fitting with reason. Lord, oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." And Isaac means to laugh. And God picks up on that because Abraham was laughing. "All right, Abraham, I'm going to indulge you in this. You're going to call his name Isaac. You're laughing? Okay, that's going to be his name. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him." And here Abraham, he laughs. He find it. He heard of many things, but this was something that was hard to believe. And then let us look over in Genesis chapter 18. Let's look at Sarah's response to this. Genesis 18, the next chapter, and verse 11. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." And we all understand what that is. "And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And Jehovah said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the set time, I will return unto you when the season comes round, and Sarah shall have a son.' Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laugh not.'" And she lied here, "for she was afraid." And you know how we are afraid. And sometimes we're not known for lying, but even as Christians, we're in a situation and we'll just say something to protect ourselves to realize, you know what, that wasn't true. Sarah said, "I didn't laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but you did laugh." Sarah too. Both Sarah and Abraham. But I said, this is Sarah the believing. Look with me in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And here we read the fulfillment of God's promise. Genesis 21, "And Jehovah visited Sarah. And as he had said, and Jehovah did to Sarah as he had spoken." Now, remember we were talking about the virgin birth, how Mary, God visited Mary and she conceived. That shouldn't have been a surprise when they had their reading their Old Testament. God did the same thing with Sarah. He visited Sarah as he has said, and Sarah, verse 2, conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, I'll just mention this. In order for Sarah to conceive, Abraham and Sarah had to cooperate and make the effort, all right? You understand what I mean there. And they had to do that by faith because they said, "Look, this is ridiculous. God said, okay." And she conceived, right? And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, which means to laugh. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh." And there's that theme of laugh, that motif. "God has made me to laugh. Everyone that hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah should give children suck? For I have borne him a son in his own age." Who would have thought of this? And they are laughing, not with unbelief, but they are laughing with joy and delight with the blessings of the Lord. And they said, Who would have thought that this would have come to pass? God has been gracious, and everyone that hears will laugh and rejoice with us. And all this laughter, and the name of the kid is To Laugh, and there's so much laughter going on. And it began when Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And God said, all right, that's what you're going to call his name. And then Sarah laughed, and here she has the child. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at the New Testament commentary. Some more information, insight into Sarah. This didn't just happen, her conceiving the child. She had a role in this. And in Hebrews 11, it highlights the role that Sarah had in this. Hebrews 11, we call this the Hall of Faith. Verse 11, by faith, those two words says a whole lot. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. There's a whole lot there in those words. By faith, Sarah, she exercised faith. She wasn't passive. She didn't just say, well, it's just going to happen. She exercised faith and she took action, but she actually turned around and she believed God with all of her heart, so much so that by her faith, she received the ability, she received the power, the ability to conceive seed. The ability to conceive came to her by faith. By faith. And it says she counted him faithful who had promised. Here it tells us what was going on in Sarah's mind. Sarah came to the point in her life that she said, you know what? There's a lot of things in life that doesn't make sense. And I've learned my lesson. And the Lord said, is there anything too hard for Jehovah? And she learned her lesson. She was corrected. She was rebuked. She was admonished. And she turned around from unbelief. And she turned around to become a woman of very strong faith. She was resolute. She counted God to be faithful who had promised. She got to the point, at that point, when she had, with Hagar, that whole situation, she was in her 70s. Now, the years are progressing. Now she's 90 years old. The years have gone by. And throughout those years, Sarah grew as a woman of faith. She grew strong in her faith, so much so that she is mentioned here as an example of a woman of faith. She counted God to be faithful who had promised. And even though there's so much in life that I can't explain, there are things in life that I can't understand, one thing I know, God has promised. And there I take my stand. I will believe God's promises. I am going to have a child. I can't explain it, but I know that because God says so, it's going to come to pass. And therefore, I will believe God. She was a woman of faith. And that's why I call this head Sarah the Believing. Sarah the Believing. Now, as we wrap this up, I mean, this is pretty much simple, straight to the point. I'm not getting into the many of the weeds and details of her life, but just these lessons of faith as we observe Sarah. We see Sarah as she was, warts and all. Maybe she didn't have any warts, but you know what I mean by that. We see the good and we see the bad. And you young people, you want to get married, you say, oh, he's so charming and handsome. And he's like, oh, she's so beautiful. And that's all true. But there's more to the relationship than that. And then you get married. And then there are different types of sparks that start in the happen in the relationship, not the sparks of romance, but the sparks of opposition and disagreement. Not that you're at war with one another, but you're seeing others' sins, and you're like, why do you keep doing it that way? Well, why don't you just turn the heat down? And why do you always leave your stuff? And why do you keep nagging me about this? And, you know, things are like that, and it can be. And you start saying, well, you know what? She is beautiful, but man, she's a sinner. He's a sinner too. And so the good and the bad, you know, we have it in marriage. And we learn and we grow together and we learn how to walk with God together. And so with Sarah, as we see her in Scripture, you see her in 1 Peter as a woman of faith, as a woman with a meek and quiet spirit, yes. But she wasn't meek and quiet when that thing with Hagar happened in the house. She was pretty loud and outspoken. And there was trouble in the house. She wasn't a perfect woman. And so we see her as she really was. And as we look at Sarah's life in Scripture, and we look at ourselves, and particularly maybe you women, you look at Sarah. I mean, I'm thankful how God portrays his saints, you know, as real people with real issues and struggles, and we can see how they overcame them. This ought to be an encouragement for us. Ladies, what are you struggling with now? When you look in the mirror, aside from the physical things that you may wish were different about yourself, and you think about your heart and your attitude, and you think about the Word of God and areas of besetting sins and struggles, and it can be discouraging. But when you look at Sarah, look at her. She had her problems. Physical beauty isn't going to solve all the problems in life. She had that. She was barren. And God dealt with her. And she went to a very low point in her life. But she arose from that low point to be a woman of strong faith, so much so that she is set forth as an example of faith. And God can do the same in you, as he did with her. We see in Sarah growth of a believing woman. We see progression. And in living the Christian life, is not we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm never going to be this. This is just the way that I am. Now, don't give up. Don't give in to defeat. Remember, it was by faith that Sarah received power. She received power to conceive seed. And also, ladies, as well as us men, by faith, we too can receive that same power to grow in grace, to become different, to become strong where we are weak, to overcome our fears and our sins and our failures and weaknesses and setbacks as we live the Christian life. The Christian life is about a progress, it's progression. And that's why Bunyan named it that way, or I'm not sure who actually gave it that name, if it was Bunyan or someone else, but the Pilgrim's Progress. There is progression. And we see that in the life of Sarah. Where are you in your Christian life right now? You could say, well, 10 years ago, I remember what I was. And now, by the grace of God, God had brought me through this situation, that situation. I've learned these lessons and God has helped me up until this point. I'm not a finished product yet, but I've come a long way and I have a long way to go. You see, that's the Christian life. Amen. Don't think of instantaneous fruit and result and development and change. Maybe that may happen in certain instances, but normally it is a progression. We call it progressive sanctification, growing in grace. But also I want you to know from this how God is so gracious. God is so gracious. You know, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what it says. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed. Sarah is included in this examples of faith. And in 1 Peter, Sarah is described as a woman of a meek and a quiet spirit, as an example of Christian women. Yes, the Sarah that hatched this bad plan that made things very bad for her and her husband, the Sarah who lied before the Lord, and she lied with her husband saying that she was not his wife but his sister, this same Sarah, and yet what does God say of her? What is the epitaph of Sarah? Sarah was a woman of faith. Sarah was a woman who is an example, whose daughters you are if you do the things that she did in 1 Peter. And God is so gracious in his people. God isn't like, yeah, but. Yeah, you overcame this, but remember that thing? I'm not going to forget that thing that you did that was wrong. No, God isn't like that. Remember David? You remember his sin? And yet David is regarded as a man after God's own heart. God didn't break the covenant that he made with David, but God kept this covenant with his servant David, that he would have a son upon his throne. God didn't break the covenant. He kept the covenant. Overall, in David's life, yes, David made a horrible mistake. And this is not to minimize sin. This is not to say that when we sin, that somehow our good name will be restored in this world. But God is gracious. That's my point here. How God describes his people with their sins and their failures and weaknesses. David was not an adulterer. He wasn't going around after other men's wives. That wasn't his pattern. And Sarah wasn't the contentious woman that was always arguing and fighting with Abraham and giving him grief where he wanted to get no. But Christians do fall into sin, but they don't stay in sin. They don't live a lifestyle of sinning in that way. And God's gracious commendation of Sarah. And we see that God's dealing with Sarah was all of grace. It was all of grace. There was nothing in Sarah that merited God's favor toward her. There was nothing in Sarah that caused her to stand out above others. God was gracious to her. I could think of the verse, he that began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. So look in the mirror. What do you see? What do I see when I look in the mirror? What do we see? Well, if we are a child of God, we see a work that God is working on us. And we should see that we are among the chosen people of God, and the day is coming when we will be like Christ. That we will be perfected, we will be before him without blemish, without spot, without any wrinkle, as it says in the book of Ephesians. And therefore, brethren, especially my dear sisters, press on in walking with God. Don't give in. And you know how people in the world, they say, well, you know what? I tried and it didn't work, so I'm just going to give in. No. That's how the devil wants you to think. But remember Sarah. Sarah the beautiful. Sarah the barren. And Sarah the believing. May God give us all grace to follow her example, that we would live by faith, accounting that God is faithful in every single one of his promises. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this consideration of the life of Sarah, as you dealt with her, and how we can say that these things were written for our admonition, and how Sarah is set forth as an example of a woman with a meek and quiet spirit, as a woman of great faith, and yet she had her sins. And Lord, that you are such a gracious God to your people. And Lord, you know that we love you. You know that it is our desire to glorify you in our lives. So we do ask, our Father, that you would help us to derive inspiration and encouragement from Sarah to overcome our sins and our weaknesses and the setbacks that we experience in life, and not be led by what we see and what we hear, but rather by the promises of your word, that we would learn how to live by faith and not by sight. Our Father, we pray that we may grow in leaps and bounds, as it were, as we walk with you. For there's no greater blessing on earth than to walk with God. And Lord, may we, our dear sisters, and we as men and as younger people or older people, that we would learn how to walk with our God. Our Father, that we would laugh, not the silly, frivolous of laughter, but a laughter of joy in the Lord for the blessings that you bestow upon your children. May we be confident, Lord, in the face of the ills and evils of this world and of the struggles that we face within us. Lord, we do pray that you would work mightily within us. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.